Well, thank you everyone for being here today. I know we're short a few people. We'll be short a few people next week too. My wife and I are two of them. I know the Super Bowl is today. I get that. I'm cheering for the 49ers just because Brock Purdy played football at Iowa State. That's enough for me. I don't know that other guy. So I don't know. I don't know who you cheer for. I don't cheer for anybody. I was sitting at a basketball game yesterday, and this lady, it's my daughter-in-law's mother, and she knew we were going to be on the road today, and she leaned over and said, "Will you be able to get the Super Bowl in your car on the radio?" And I said, "I hope not. I'm not going to search for it." So I don't know. I don't love football that much, not professional. I like college, but only teams more from the south of here, actually. So that's it's funny, you know, what things people put so much importance on. And it seems like they strive. Our striving would be losing, Martin Luther said. That's a good hymn, but I don't sing, so I'm not breaking into that. We strive for more. When I left here last Sunday, I had no idea what I was preaching today. No idea. I had done four sermons that I knew I was doing. I had them that I felt like God said, preach on this, you know, focus on Jesus more in 2024. And I said last Sunday, this is my last official time to say this. So I get home and my wife, you know, it's hard to believe. I don't make her come here. And I'm saying it's hard for me to believe, and I tell her this all the time. She could say, "Baby, I've heard you preach for 35 years. I ain't going. I'm going to go hear Jonathan." The preacher in Moravia thinks she should be there because, you know, he's in that opinion. And so I go and preach revivals from time to time, and so revivals are a little different, and she's got some that are her favorites. I had a truck driver one time. I'm sorry, guys, but he worked for Hy-Vee. I say Hy-Vee quickly, but I know there's Fairway people here. I got to be careful. But he was a truck driver for Hy-Vee, and he would call me. He called it his top 10 list, and every time he liked another sermon, he would get the CD and put it in his truck, and he kept 10 sermons in his truck all the time and memorized. He could quote sermons that I preached like crazy. And I'm going to tell one quick story and then we're going to rock and roll here. So I was in Georgia at a camp. I probably already told this, but it's good. His name's Dan, and Dan called me. I'm in preaching in Georgia, and it was between services, and he called me up and said, "Hey, Pastor, what are you preaching tonight?" I said, he had a lot of guys. We have a group of men that pray together, and he was one of them, and he said, "I'm going to be praying for the service. I want to know what you're preaching." I said, "Well, tonight I'm preaching a sermon that you know." I said, I can't remember the name of it, a place called There, I believe is what I was preaching, and he said, "Oh, that's in my top 10. He said, "I've got it in my truck. I'm going to listen to it this afternoon." And later that afternoon, he called me, and he said, "Pastor, I was praying, and I saw a vision." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, I saw a vision." He said, "When you get done tonight," he said, "I know you're going to feel the need to close that service," but he said, "there's going to be a guy wearing a blue T-shirt kind of sitting back to your right or your left." He said, "He's going to come to the altar, but you're going to have to pull teeth a little bit to get him." He said, "I saw it in the vision." I said, "Okay, Dan." Well, this was on a Friday. We went into supper, and they handed camp T-shirts out. Anybody want to guess what color they were? Blue. Everybody in the place had on a blue T-shirt. And I started laughing to myself. I said, "Dan's going to be right no matter what." So I told that story, and we all laughed because everybody's wearing a blue T-shirt. So I preached, gave an invitation. You know, I just said, "Man, for Dan's sake," I said, "I would like to sing one more verse." And I said, "I have a feeling there's somebody waiting." And you had no idea who or what. So we sang lots of people were at the altars. It was good service, not because of me, but God came and it was good. So when it was over, the workers, we would go to the kitchen because I didn't usually eat right before. I don't like to eat just before I preach. So we would, the workers would go and we would have supper after church. And one of the guys from the camp came, and here's this guy with him wearing, everybody's wearing a blue t-shirt, but he said, "Pastor, this man wants to meet you." He said, "I'm the man in the blue shirt. I waited till the last verse, and I just want to shake your hand and thank you." I said, "Dude, you better be thanking Dan Johnson, because he's the one that told me that." Isn't that crazy? Amen. I'm talking about a God who, whew. So, back to last week. My wife said, "Why don't you preach some revival sermons?" It's just, you understand, you go to places they've never seen you before, and you have sermons that you kind of know work, and God's used them before, and you think He'll do it again. And so I sat down at my computer and was going to just, you know, find something I've already preached, and God started going, "We're not quite done with more." And He gave me two sermons, and one I'm going to preach 2 weeks from now. I'm planning to right this minute, unless God comes and says something different. But 2 weeks from now, I will be preaching again, as far as I know. And today, and so focus on Jesus more in 2024. And so this sermon written, like, what day did I send you the notes, brother? Was that Wednesday? Whatever day it was, I finished it. And I said, "I ain't waiting for Floyd to write me and say, where's the notes?" I sent them to him first. So this sermon was written on Wednesday of this week, fresh. This is fresh manna. And I enjoyed it, to be totally honest with you. So let's go. Have you ever wanted more? It's focus on, I preached that for 4 weeks, focus on Jesus more. And then it was like God said, "What if somebody's asking, what does more look like?" And I was like, that's good. I mean, I think He was preaching to me, probably. So the sermon title's a question, but as I thought about it, you know, other questions came into my mind. Is there more? That was a question. Is there more? Why don't we, when we get saved, get it all and just... I couldn't snap my finger there for a second. Why don't we just, or do we? Some people think you get it all and you're done and just, that's it. So is there more? Do I need more? Do I really need more? I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday in Arkansas. His father-in-law wrote me and said, "Have you talked to Freddie in the last couple of days?" I said, "I've talked to Freddie 5 or 6 times in the last couple of days. He's struggling with making a move. He's a preacher. Nazarene preacher." And we were talking about status quo, and we agreed the only thing status quo that is in the Bible is where Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Be constant in season and out of season," having to do with preaching. Being constant would be status quo. You see that? Steady. Be constant in season and out of season. Preach the word, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Outside of that, I'm going to tell you, if you think you're status quo, you're backing up. If you're not searching for more, you're getting less. But I'm preaching now. I have to go on. Do I need more, and what does that cost me? That's the finish of that question. And the last one, how do I get more than I have right now? Because you might feel like you're in a pretty good place. And that if you do and you say, "I don't really need more right now," then you're going to be hitting status quo pretty quick and start backing up. Okay? So let me give you Philippians 1, 9 through 11. This is just the launching pad. You'll get it really quick. It's in the first verse. Well, the first verse we're reading, verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." You remember last Sunday, We talked about more of Jesus in 2024. It started off 2 weeks of focus with our eyes, then with our ears, and then with our intellect, our wisdom and knowledge. Oh, sorry, we might have jumped there. Yeah. More and more love, but in knowledge and discernment. Do you see that? All right, we'll keep reading. That you may approve the things that are excellent. You remember, y'all had Sears and Roebuck here, right? You've had those catalogs. In the Sears catalogs years ago, they would have like good, better, best, and a little bit of price difference. And if you really didn't think you could afford best, you could get good. But who wants good? They were doing that to make you want more. Oh, I just said the word more. They wanted you to want the better. And then you say, better, best, I want the best. And I worked for a guy 1 week when I was in college at a fair cooking funnel cakes and selling lemonade. I burnt my fingers over, and he would say, now be careful dipping those funnel cakes, you'll burn your fingers. I'm like, dude, you think I am a child? Yo! I kept burning my fingers. I did exactly what he said don't do. I think he planted the thought. That ain't what I'm talking about. We sold small, medium, and large. And he said, always say, would you like small, large, or medium? He said, I want to sell more medium than small. And the last one you say is the one they'll buy. Unless you say large last, they'll reject that and go small. I'm like, you've studied that way too much. So I would say, would you like small, large, or medium? And it, see, that's out of order, right? But when you said medium, they'd say, yeah, just give me medium. And medium costs more than small. And he was content for the middle. Content for the middle. Do you hear what I just said? Wasn't the best. Wasn't the big one. He was just content to make more than less. That's in this sermon. I'm preaching right there. You got it, did you not? All right. I don't know where I'm at now, but I'm going to keep reading. Excellent, best, more. Excellent means more. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, here spirit, which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Lord, we bless you today and thank you. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you to reveal to us revelation. Apocalypse literally means to reveal something to us we did not know before. And Lord, every one of us in this room are capable of quite a bit of knowledge, but we're also all capable of more. And so my prayer today is that we would seek more of you. We sing that song, more of you. How can we not believe that there's more? So help us today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I just read a message that said, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So we're not going to debate whether or not there is more. We're not debating whether or not you can have more. We're going after what does it look like. And here's the flip side. If there is a flip side to more, can you imagine right now? Because I recognize people just going, you know, I don't know if I want more. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever thought to yourself, man, if I could just have a little less of Jesus? Do you want less and less, or do you want more and more? No, nobody's going to say less and less, I don't think. If you do, see, you're past status, you're way beyond status quo, you're gone. If you say, just tell me what I have to do to get to heaven, minimum standards. That y'all, I don't know how it worked where you went to college. Eleanor and I, because we went to college together, we had a thing called syllabus day. The first day of class, the professor handed out a syllabus with a calendar. that basically told you every class, every test you would take, every report you had to turn in, every book you had to read. And at the end of the day, they called it syllabus shock. Because you got told in one day everything you were going to do in a semester of time. Now me, I wasn't as smart as her. I'm just sitting here telling you the truth. She was the valedictorian of our class. We graduated together. She was the valedictorian, and I was the salutatorian. I was number two to her. That's okay, I still love you, Eleanor. I was jealous for 30 years. Not at all. She's a smart lady right there, smart lady. I don't remember exactly where that was going, but anyway, in the syllabus, I would go to the library, because I was a little older. Eleanor's a couple of years older than me, but we were older than all them 18-year-old, I don't know what's, heads full of mush. So at the first break time, they'd all go play ping pong and drink Cokes and chase each other around, you know, because they were not married. I did not have that problem. I'd go straight to the library with my syllabus, and I would get all the books and check them out. And then those kids would come up and say, I went to the library and that book's not even available. It's because I had them. I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. I would go home, read the book, whatever the report was, and I'd put it in this little clear wrapper with a thing on the back, a thing that held it, and I would put the date according to the syllabus that it was due. And like the day before, somebody would say, do we have a paper due tomorrow? And I'd say, well, let me look. And I'd open my briefcase and pull out my papers, and I'd go, yeah, we do. And mine's already done, because I'd had it done for weeks. And people would say, I don't like you. And I'd go, it's okay. I said, the book's back in the library now if you need to go get it and stay up all night tonight. I always wanted more out of college than less. When I was in high school, I said, how can I get a degree? Or is that not a degree? What do you call it? A diploma. That's really all I wanted. I wanted the very minimum that I could do and escape that place and have a degree, a diploma that said I graduated high school. When I went to Bible college, I was like a sponge, man. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I wanted more and more and more and more and more. And I paid attention. I sat on the front row, because here's how it works in colleges. A, B, C, D, fail. No, I ain't pointing at anybody. I ain't pointing at anybody. Not too many good grades in here. But I sat on the front row, and I took copious notes. Ralph Sprunk, you took copious notes in his room. I got to quit talking. This girl raised her hand. This was a junior level biblical theology class. I don't even know what she took it for. She raises her hand. We're getting ready for the first test. And she said, are you going to give us a study guide? He said, indeed not. You're a junior in college. You're supposed to know what you're supposed to study. And he gave us this little thing, and it said, you're responsible for about 600 pages of this book, 200 pages of this book, and every note the professor has put on the board, like in the last 3 weeks. And Mr. Sprunk, now he lives out there at the cottages. I love that man. He was a good teacher. But he, from his notes, because he put the same notes up every time, he would fill in the blank from his notes, and you had to put the word. So not only did I take copious notes, I studied those notes. Because I wanted what? More. You read your Bible lately? Don't say you want more Jesus and don't ever crack His word. Not to say you have to fill in the blank with every single word, but the more familiar you are with His word, the more of Him you're going to get, because He wrote that book. All right, Christians who want less, as I know, are powerless. Powerless, meaning they have less power. powerless. So, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I just quoted that in King James. Don't worry about that not matching. Acts 4:33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, I just want to point out two words in this passages, one in Acts 1, one in Acts 4. You shall be my witnesses. And in verse 33 of chapter 4, it says, and the apostles gave witness. Guess what they did? They did exactly what Jesus said to do. That's all I'm showing you right there. He said, you will receive power to be my witnesses. In 4:33, it says, and they were his witnesses. Chapter 4, it says, now they got filled with the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, and by chapter 4, guess what they did? They needed it again. So it says they prayed, and the Spirit filled them and shook the house. And I love it when God shakes a house. Man, it's powerful. And people say, well, I don't know if I want more. Then you're powerless, because that's what the more is. I'm going to give you three. You don't have to take notes. This ain't no college class. But I just want you to remember. I'm going to give you three words. The words will be good. Here are some traits of powerless Christians. Number one, they tend to be critical of emotion or excitement, because it isn't in them. They don't understand somebody getting excited and clapping or shouting or, you know. We had a guy, and he was Baptist for a long time, but he became a Nazarene. And one night, he got healed. The week before, on a Sunday morning, because I was a Sunday school teacher, and he was in my class, and he would start up the stairs, and he would hold onto the handrail about halfway up. He couldn't breathe. And he got healed. It was during a revival. And the next night he came back, and he wanted to give a testimony. And he said, he was telling about how he went up the stairs at his house the night before. He'd been at the altar, and the guys around him, we didn't know. He said, Lord, I want you to restore the joy of my salvation. He had gotten angry at God because he was sick, and he couldn't do anything. And so he was asking for more. Did you hear that? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Well, all the guys around him were praying for him to be healed. He was not praying to be healed. He was praying to have joy in his heart anyway. The correct attitude, by the way. But he said he stopped praying, and he realized that all the guys were laying hands on him and praying for him to be healed. And he said, Lord, if you'd rather listen to them than me, that's okay. That's all he said. He's giving this testimony. He said, so I had gone upstairs at their house and came back. And he said, I didn't get to the bottom good. And my wife asked me if I would be able to go get something for her upstairs. He said, I just turned around and went back up the stairs, came back down. And I realized I just went up and down the stairs twice and never had a problem breathing. And he was looking at me, telling me that. And he handed me the microphone and took off running around the church. He went up, you know, our church is a little bit bigger than this, but he went up that aisle, out into the foyer, all the way across the foyer, back down this aisle, and I'm still standing here holding the microphone, and when he gets to the end, about 5 feet away from me, he stopped and did the John Wayne swagger. Grabbed that microphone, and he said, I could have run again, but I'm fat, not sick, and handed me... Can I tell you? There are people, I tell that story, and they go, I don't believe that. Well, you don't have to. I was there. She was there. Roger Boley is his name. I'm telling you, the guy got healed in an instant of time and got excited about it. You don't believe in excitement? Because you ain't excited. Thank you. That was a good place to say amen. I don't believe in excitement. Well, you ought to try. Once in a while, I got a little blessed at my wife's mother's funeral, my mother-in-law, and I shouted a little bit and kicked, And people were looking like, this is a funeral. I'm like, you ought to try it. Get excited. Hey, she's in heaven. We're having a funeral for a corpse that's dead, gone. She's in heaven. If I didn't get excited, she should have come back and hainted me. Critical is the word of other people's experiences. Number two, they tend to doubt others' testimonies of God's blessings. Well, same, very similar, critical and doubt. They crush your power. You know why? Because it's not theirs. It's not their experience. It's not their testimony. So when you testify, they don't believe it. I love to tell stories. Y'all know that, don't you, Julie? You know I love to tell stories. But here's the deal. All my stories are true stories. Now, I might mess them up because my wife says, you know, you're getting old. You forget a lot. She was at most of them. I cannot get up and start telling a story with her sitting there and her going, what? I can't do that. I got to tell true stories, but I don't need made-up stories. My wildest stories are all true God stuff. So I get excited about it. I love it. Don't doubt. Believe for you. Believe for you. Number three, powerless Christians tend to pray prayers but with no expectation. Can I tell you, I come here this morning expecting God to show up. Don't you? Do you just say, well, I'm going to check the box and say I went to church on Sunday, boom, boom. No, I come expecting God to be in this room, and I already felt him, man. I was talking to him, and he was talking to me, and I'm over here just going, wow, God is here. I was thanking him because I knew I was going to say these words. I needed him to be here. Wow. All right, that's powerless. No, that does not describe anybody who wants to be a Christian, does it? And yet, I'm going to tell you, my experience of 35 years, there's people sitting in churches all over this country and around the world who are powerless. Some of them don't even know why they're there. They're just sitting there, but nothing's going on their insides. All right, number two, Christians who want more are powerful. Not powerful, they will be, but they're full of power. That's what that really means, full of power. Galatians 2:20 is our text. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ now lives in me. So the life which I now live in this fleshly body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a good passage. One of the questions was, if there is more, how much will it cost? That's the answer to that question. It costs you everything. And God thinks that's a good deal because guess what? He gave everything. He sent his Son to die on a cross and then invites us to get on that cross with him. Not on that cross, on your cross. Take up your cross daily. Mark chapter 9, I believe, will be that text. You know, when Jesus, we were talking about in Sunday school, Brother Rob said, I would like to have been there when Jesus would teach just to see the expression on people's faces. You realize, and I'm trying to look, I'm doing a quick scan. People wear crosses right here, like a little chain with a cross on it, and it's cute, and there's nothing wrong with that. When Jesus said, take up your cross, he did not mean get you a cross necklace. That is not what that meant in that day. The cross was, do you know the word excruciating pain? Excruciating? That's Latin. Out of the cross. Hurting as though you were being crucified. That's what excruciating means. When he said, take up your cross, they all, in Greek or Aramaic, heard, it's going to hurt, boys. He wasn't saying, let's build a fire and sing Kumbaya. No. He was saying, I'm going to die to show y'all how, and then you're going to die. And they were all like, okay. Did he just? You know, they had to think about that. So I want you to think about that. Because then years later, Paul wrote those words. I died too. Not on a cross, not on a physical death, but he said, I've died to me. I put me on the cross so that I could have Jesus in me. And so while I'm walking around and living in a fleshly body, it's Jesus living in me and then out of me. That's more. That's more Jesus. And the cost is you die. In 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about John the Baptist. Everybody's very famous what John the Baptist said, right? I must decrease that he may increase. And guess what they did to him? Cut off his head. He lived out Galatians 2:20 before it was written. Some of y'all, too, you should make a note. Don't be here in 2 weeks. He's already preached that sermon. No, it's not. That's not all of it. So you hear more in that phrase, the life which I live now. The life that I'm living now is different than the life I was living before. That's the more. So let me give you some traits of powerful Christians. Number one, they recognize their own areas of weakness. Friends, we're human beings. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 said, you're acting like mere men. We are not merely human, but we are human. So was Jesus. So was Adam. So was Elijah. You know, James wrote and said, hey man, Elijah puts his pants on one leg at a time, just like you. I don't know if he wore pants. It's not really what it says. But he said, Elijah was a man with a nature just like yours. And yet, he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. Wow. Elijah had more. Elijah had more so that he was so in tune with God that when God said, it ain't going to rain for 3 years, go tell the king. It didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And James is saying, that don't say, well, I'm not Elijah. Why are you not Elijah? Why aren't we? See, we're human, but all that does is say, I'm looking for my areas of weakness, giving them to God, receiving the power of God to overcome that area of weakness, then I'm powerful. Easy? Not necessarily easy, but easy to understand. I'm going to touch that one again, so I'm going to go. Number two, they desire to walk in a way pleasing to God. They walk in a way pleasing to God because he's their power source. We talked about vacuum cleaners. I know I just did that a couple of weeks ago. You've heard the story of the guy sold him a chainsaw, and he took it back. He said, I can't even cut through one log. I've been sawing for days on the same log. And the guy said, well, I can't imagine what's wrong with it. And he started it, and the guy jumped back and said, what are you doing? And he'd never cranked his chainsaw. See, the power source wasn't in that bar. It was in that motor. Engine, actually. Motor. Oh, never mind. I just had a flashback to 1973. I had an instructor. I took auto mechanics in high school, and if you said motor, the instructor would want to slap you upside the head. He always had a toothpick in his mouth, and it never moved, and it didn't wobble or nothing. It just was like it was implanted. I don't know how he did it. It just, when he walked by, his shadow had a toothpick in it. I don't know how it worked, but if you said the word motor, he would tell you that motors run on electricity. They're about that big. An engine runs a vehicle. So nowadays, he'd be wrong, see? Electric. I don't know what that came from. But anyway, the power source is the point we're talking about. The power source is God. If you're not in tune with God, living a life pleasing to God, being blessed by God, you're not powerful. That's just it. Number three, they are willing to sacrifice their good for God's best. Sears and Roebuck, good, better, best. Remember? Sell them the medium. No, you want the best. Who doesn't want the best when it's free? Who doesn't want the best when God says, you pick, I'll give you any of them, and you go, oh, good, fine. No, you're going to say, I want the best. Because that's what God wants for us. Wow. All right. Recognize your own area of weakness. Live a life pleasing to God. Sacrifice the good for the best. The tyranny of the good. I don't know where I learned that. But the tyranny of the good is when we live lives and say, that's good enough. That's horrible. Number three, on the outside looking in. On the outside looking in. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. A little lengthy, but just follow along and let's get this. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. Salvation, you cannot earn it or work for it. That's the next verse. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Living a life pleasing to God is because you are saved, not trying to be saved. And there's confusion about that in the church too. Wow. Wow. I've done all this. That's got to count for something. It don't have to count for nothing. Well, that was horrible grammar there, wasn't it? It don't have to count for nothing. Sounded normal to anybody south of here. They'd say, what do you mean, grammar? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, on the outside looking in are the people sitting in church who hear that verse and have no concept that it is applicable to them. They're on the outside looking in. They're those powerless people who hear other people testify. They have miracles occur in their lives. They're blessed. They get excited. They raise their hand. I don't want to tie it to raising hands, although I do that. I like to get excited. We had a guy, he got saved in our church. This was uptown, and he'd come visiting with family members, and they were on the second row, and I could see him. He was just shaking, and he didn't know what to do. He just put his hand on the front pew, and whoop, over it he went. He jumped the pew because he didn't want to ask. Whoop, I about jumped off of here. He did not want to bother anybody by asking them to let him out. He was right dead in the middle. He jumped the pew to hit the altar. That's wanting it, isn't it? What would you do to get more of God? You didn't see that coming, did you? I'm not saying you have to jump a pew, but I'm telling you, when there's a God's thick enough, you'll jump a pew or run them. Roger, whoo, took off running because he could. And before he could not, he was demonstrating the power of God to heal. That young man was demonstrating the power of God to save. When God comes on the scene, folks, we're going to do something. You can't just sit there and go, well, we had another friend of mine that was one of my prayer partners for the longest amount of time. He would call me and he'd say, are you with your wife? And I'd go, yeah, hand her the phone. I'm going to pray for her too. His name's Merle Brown. He's dead. He's in heaven. Dan's in heaven. Sometimes I get homesick because I got friends over there waiting. Whew. Merle Brown, he would say, I'm really blessed. And I'd say, well, you're just going to have to tell us, because he was not demonstrative, if you understand what I'm saying. He wasn't his problem. When he would get really, really blessed, he'd go. And that'd be it. One hand halfway up, that's it. You might as well be slain in the spirit for Merle Brown if he holds up one hand halfway up. He's just all in, because that's just who he was. I'm not telling you that you got to do anything. I'm saying you got to do something. I don't know what that is. I'm just telling you, I like to see people getting blessed because God's on them and in them. All right. Too many people are spectators. There's going to be 22 men at a time playing football this afternoon, right? 22 at a time. There's going to be 50 or 60 million watching, right? Watching. They're on the outside looking in. My wife will tell you, and I always go talk to the refs, you know, and I told two the other night in Albia, my grandson's team lost in overtime, but the refs were from Albia. So they were playing not only the five they were playing, but the two refs that went with them. And I was expressing that to them a couple of times. A kid kicked the ball to his teammate. Nobody stopped it. They ran down and scored it. We would have won. And I said, kick. That's all I said. Kick. You kick the ball, you stop it, you give it to the other team. You can't kick the ball in basketball. It's not soccer. My wife turned around and said, quit yelling at the refs. I said, you're yelling at me. What's the difference? And so when it was over, I went out. I thanked the refs for reffing because I said, there's a shortage of refs. I hear it on the news all the time. Thank you. You gave up your Friday night so my grandson could play basketball. And I said, and I know you got yelled at because I'm one of them. And they were laughing at me because I wasn't mean to them, but I was just like, you missed a call. I don't know how to ref. I don't want to play. But I'm not a good spectator because I want to be a little more involved. My wife said, have you ever heard of a ref going, oh, now that you've explained it, here, I'm going to reverse that call. No, that doesn't happen. No. But I still, it's like I need to be in there. You should not be able to sit in church and not feel that need for a little bit more. Did that make sense? That's a brand new illustration from just Friday night. I can't go back too far because I can't remember too far, so I have to use fresh stuff. That was Friday night, and I said, that will work. Because sermon's already written. He had the notes on Wednesday. I was a spectator, but I don't want to be a spectator. I want to be in the game. Don't sit and watch other people have church and you watch. And there's people, if somebody gets blessed, they cheer. If somebody would go to the altar, people would, praise God. But it wasn't them. I pastored Albia too for 2.5 years. Then I went to Moravia, 8 miles away. My whole entire ministry was 8 miles. That's something, ain't it? But I pastored there for 29 and a half years in Moravia, Iowa. And I could almost promise you there were a handful of people that were there the majority of that time who never once went to an altar to pray. And going to the altar in Moravia is not exactly like Pella. I no offense to Pella, but we would have more people at the altar on a Sunday morning than twice as many as y'all have church. I mean, they didn't need me to say it's prayer time. We'd just be singing to me it was the right song, but to me I would say it was the wrong song. You start the wrong song and buddy, tears start flowing and people start walking. They're just down there decked out on all around. I mean, all over the place. Crazy, crazy. And I'm not going to watch that. I'm going to get in. So a lot of times, I'd just go down there too, and I'd look out there, and I'd pick me somebody. Call them up there, and I'd say, prayer time. That's the notice they got. 10 seconds from right now, when that music stops, you're up. I'm going down there. I'd get down in the middle of it because I was the preacher, but I wanted more. I had to get down there. I'm not spectating from up here. I'm going to be down there in the middle of it. And that's how it works. You got to want more. Don't be on the outside looking in. All right. Three traits of people on the outside looking in. You ready? Fear. They fear admitting personal sin or need. Let's go back up to number two, Christians who want more. Traits. Number one, they recognize their own areas of weakness. I told you I was going to refer to that. Here it is. People who are on the outside looking in don't want to admit they have a need. They want you to look at them and think, boy, they got it all together. And you know what's crazy? Most of us look at people who we know don't have it all together, and we say, man, if they would just get in. And they're thinking everybody thinks they look like they got it all together. God knows. God knows, even if you fool some of the people some of the time and all the people some of the time and some of the people all the time, but you will never fool all the people all the time or God any of the time. Abraham Lincoln did not put that last part, but I did. You'll never fool God. So if God's urging, get in. Just jump in, feet first. Man, it's good. Number two, they fear. Number two, they think. They think too much. They think being a Christian is about being a good person. Verse 9 in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 says, not of works. And there are people who think they're going to go to heaven because they do good things. And that's good, but not to get you in heaven. You're going to only go to heaven because your sins have been put under the blood of Jesus Christ by repentance and an attitude of, I can't save myself. Once you're saved, your eyesight changes and you will start looking at things and going, I can help with that. I can do that. Not to be saved, but because you're saved. Verse 10 says, I'll get it right. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So before people say, you don't have to do anything, well, read verse 10. People can quote 8 and 9, but they don't do 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are supposed to do good things, but not in a way to be saved. When people, I'm not going to take a lot more time. We went to a church a long, long time ago in another state, so there's no way you know any of them. But there was two men in that church, and my father-in-law told us years later that the one man gave $1 a week. That was his offering. And he was considered a leader in the church. He put $1 a week in the offering plate. In the offering. Everybody there gave in envelopes. I don't know if they even had cash offerings. You put an envelope. But then at the end of the year, when it was time for the missions offering, he and his brother, they would say, we're going to let the church do the best they can, then we're going to pay the difference. And I thought, dude, and I'm not saying, it's just my wife and I both worked and made a lot of money. We gave over $100 every week to the church. I'm talking 40 years ago. We were giving $5,000 a year in tithe, and he was giving $1. He was giving 50, and then he'd give a couple of thousand in the where everybody had to know who it was. See what I'm saying? He wanted everybody to know he did. I wanted to get him and say, hey, dude, I put $5,000 in this year. How much? You know, you can't do that. I didn't even know it then. I assumed he was a millionaire. I figured he was giving lots. He just wanted his name associated. See what I'm saying? You can't do it for that reason. You can't say, look at me. You've got to say, look at him. I'm nothing. And I could give $10,000 a year, and it would be nothing compared to the widow's mite. Jesus said that because she gave out of her sacrifice. They gave out of their abundance. They think being a Christian is about being good, doing good. I got one more. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he said, good teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looked at him and said, why are you calling me good? Now, Jesus was not confused. He was good. That wasn't the point. The rich young ruler, do you know what the rich young ruler wanted? The rich young ruler wanted Jesus to say, hey, man, you're all good. You're good. You're good, I'm good, we're all good. That's what the rich young ruler wanted Jesus to return the compliment. But he was the rich young ruler, and Jesus said, keep the law. And he said, I've kept the law from my youth up. He said, oh, well, you're practically in then. There's just one little bitty thing you need to do. Sell everything and give it to the poor. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, when I preach from that text, I ask this question. Shouldn't he went away happy? He wanted his money. He wanted to keep his money. He should have went away happy. He went away sorrowful because he knew he had just exchanged earthly wealth for eternity. He made a conscious decision to go to hell rather than give up anything. What's it going to cost? Everything. And the crazy thing is when you say, Lord, you can have it all, he goes, I don't want it. I thought we were giving up a lot. We sold our house for $5,000. 2,000 square foot home. Fully remodeled. Brand new roof. Everything. Sold it for $5,000. Because we had to move. We had to go into the ministry. We had money in the bank because we both worked. Got up here. We both had jobs lined up in Iowa. Got to Iowa. Neither one of us had a job. And it stayed that way till I was flat broke. I had nothing. You know why? So God could say, why don't you get yourself out of the way and let me show you something? I thought I was the something, and God reminded me I was nothing. He's the something. He's the power source. He's the provider. He's the everything. You need to learn that. The quicker you do, the better off you will be. Number three, last one. They feel like the desire for more would mean giving something up. I've been talking about that, so I'm not going to spend any time. This is true, and it's probably the biggest problem. They start deciding, what am I willing to give up to get just enough of God? Just tell me how to get good. I don't really need better or best. I just want to say, I want to be comfortable here and go to heaven when I die. Then you may not go to heaven when you die. When you start saying, I don't want more, you're actually asking for less. And that does not end well. So, I've been talking about focus on Jesus more. Now I'm saying, let's get him. Let's get more God on scene. Today it may be scary to think about, but I'm telling you that if you will let go and let God, he will take you on a ride that will beat anything you've ever seen at Disney World in your life. The hair on the top of your head will go straight back or straight up. The hair on the back of your neck will tingle. You'll have stuff running up and down your back. And when you're all done, you'll say, what a ride. That's my Jesus. You know him like that? Ask him for more. Stand with me this morning. Thank you for your patience. I had too much fun. I apologize for having fun preaching, but I do like it. Father, Lord, we sing that little chorus, more of you, and we sing it so easy. But Lord, what we need to do is want it. More of you, which means less of me. Father, we had to make a decision many, many, many years ago that in order to preach, I had to be willing to lay aside anything and everything. And Lord, what I found out was I ended up in the latter part of my life better off than I would have ever been otherwise. Because when I said I'll give it all to you, I got it all back God-sized. Not super-sized, not Route 44 Sonic, God-sized. And you said that you were pleased when I gave it up so that you could really give me more. Father, help someone today in this room get hungry and thirsty for more of you. I've had it all. I've tried it all. But what I really need is just more of you. Help us today, we pray, in the strong name of Jesus, the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And if you want more, I want you to tell him right now, really loud, amen.
Amen.
And amen. Glory to God. You are dismissed.